morning to everyone. We're going to study today Perichot Tes of Tehillim. It's also Parshas Vayikra this week. Perichot Tes, it's a beautiful mizmor, famous to us. You could find a number of places in the Siddur. You might as well turn to right before Musaf on Shabbos. So this capital is famous to us in two contexts. Mizmor David Havul Hashem B'nei Elim. Of course, it's set to music in any number of ways. But we recite this when we put away the Torah on Shabbos morning, as well as it's the last mizmor that we say for Kabbalah Shabbos every Friday night, right before Lechadodi, or right before Anul Bekoach, to be technical, but really right before Lechadodi. It's the climax to all the mizmarim that are part of our Kabbalah Shabbos. So the question is why? The latter question is easier to answer. Why is this the last mizmor as part of Kabbalah Shabbos? Because my great-grandfather mentions here that the whole parak discusses Hashgachas Hashem al kol bru'ov, God's providence as it's depicted in creation. So therefore the six mizmorim that introduce us to Shabbos all relate to creation. Again, each one corresponds to a different day of the week, all leading up to Shabbos. So this has very beautiful, very majestic references to God's dominance over nature. So therefore it's a natural culmination to the introductory tefillos to Kabbalah Shabbos. What about Kriyas HaTorah on Shabbos itself? Well, we'll get back to that. But I think you'll be able to see from the Mefarshim and the nature of the parak itself that the two basic themes of this parak, the themes of the parak are reflected in how we utilize this parak in our liturgy, but they're not separate themes. They're really intertwined. Mizmor LeDavid, Havul Hashem B'nei Elim, Havul Hashem Kavod V'Oz. Havul Hashem, Rashi says, means Hachinu Hashem, prepare for God. Prepare for God, you B'nei Elim, you sons of the powerful, prepare for God. What exactly should the sons of the powerful prepare for God? Kavod V'Oz. Prepare for God, or ascribe to God, glory and might and strength. So who are the sons of the powerful? Who are the B'nai Elim? So my great-grandfather says it's very reminiscent of another parak in Tehillim that we recite Shabbos morning as well. Hashemai misaprim kavod ke'el u'ma'asayodov magid harakia. That creation itself are metaphorically the sons of the powerful. In fact, the Malba makes a similar point. He says the B'nai Elim are atem kochos hateva hanizgavos, the exalted forces of nature. The exalted forces of nature are that which testify to God's kavod v'oz, God's might and God's glory. Now we have this in other context as well, if you think about it, because the challenge of nature, a challenge that has vexed human beings from the beginning of time until today, is ascribing nature to God the Creator without perceiving nature as a power in and of itself. That, of course, was the mistake of the ancients, and there's no doubt it's one of the errors that even modern man makes. The deists, the atheist scientists, who see everything in terms of nature and nothing in terms of a creator, as if nature has a force that exists by itself, is not attributable to anything, and therefore hovers over us like a colossus that we try to tame and don't always do it successfully. Now, of course, we read Parshas Vayikra this week, and we've been ensconced for a number of weeks in reading about the Mishkan, and now about the Avodah, the Karbanos, and the Beis HaMikdash. So in a general sense, it's possible to say, and I think very accurately, that the whole point of the Mishkan, Beis HaMikdash, the Avodas HaKarbon, is basically to underscore that idea, that nature is subservient to God, nature is a tool that we use with which we serve God, but God is the master of nature. That's why the Mishkan brought together as a microcosm all the various different aspects of the natural world consecrated to God's service, and carbon itself, we're taking these animals, living nature, and saying these animals are nothing but vehicles by which we serve the Creator. Now, they too are just created entities. Notice, of course, how common it was in the time of, in ancient times, even to some extent in different parts of the world today still, to use animals as deities. All right? This, in fact, this the Rambam says generally, is why we have the institutional karbanos, is a negation of the whole approach, the whole conception that we have of both nature and service of God. If the Rambam could say that the point of karbanos was to uproot paganism in the Jewish people, because the pagan tribes used offerings as well, it's not just in the technical performance. It's rather in the understanding that items of nature can be bestowed, can be granted a divinity of their own, because they seem to belong to a world that's separate from us. So we say it's exactly the opposite. Everything in creation testifies to the existence of the Creator. So therefore, they may appear to us to be B'nai Elim, the offspring of the powerful, mountains and rivers and oceans, etc. But all of them are just playthings of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So like we say, Ashamay Mesaprim Kavod Keil, Umaaseh Yadav Megid HaRakia, that the heavens themselves relate God's praise, so too, Havu LaShem Kavod Va'oz, the Kavod Va'oz is going to come from our recognition that whatever majesty God implanted in nature, it's ultimately attributable to Him. That's one idea of B'nai Elim. There's another idea, as Chazal understood it, the B'nai Elim are the powerful people. Who are powerful people? We are. The Avos. The Avos were the Elim. We're the sons of the powerful. Rashi says here, Achinu Lashem, Achinu Lo Atem B'nai Elei Ha'aretz. The children of the powerful ones of the earth, Mikan She'omrim Avos. We come now to a very interesting Gemara. It's in Megillah, Daf Yud Zayin Amud Beis, that the Yalkut quotes here as well. Why do we start our Shmon Esrei with the Brach of Avos? Elokeinu v'elokei Avoseinu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak v'elokei Yaakov. So Gemara bases it on these psukim. Havu Lashem b'nei Elim. We prepare for God. We structure our tefillos with reference first to the B'nai Elim, the sons of the powerful, or the powerful ones, the Eitonei Haaretz, those are Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Havu Lashem Kavod Va'oz, what's Oz? Oz is Gvura, might. What's the second bracha of the Amida? Gvuros. Havu Lashem Kavod Va'oz. Havu Lashem Kavod Shmo. Prepare for God, ascribe to Him the glory of His name. Nikan, the Gemara says, the third bracha is Kedushas. Kedusha Ata Kadosh Vashimcha Kadosh, the bracha in which we recite Kedusha as a tzibur. The order of the Shmon Esrei parallels these recognitions, these reflections of God's might in the world. First through great people, then through nature itself, Gvuros, and Gvuros we mentioned, Geshem, rain, and Tchiasa Mason, which is a new creation of God, and then Kedushos, Kavod Shemo. Now, in fact, it's so interesting. The parak is very, very rich in its evocations and applications in Jewish life. So the Gemara says in Brachos, Daf Chav Ches Amud Beis, Hani Yud Ches Keneged Mi. Why do we have 18 Brachos in Shemona Esrei? What do the 18 Brachos correspond to? Keneged Yud Ches Azkaros Sheomar David, Vahavul Hashem B'nei Lim. It's because this parak of Tehillim has 18 mentions of God's name. We have therefore 18 Brachos in Shemona Esrei. Further, Gemara says the next Amud, Chav Tes Amud Aleph in Brachos. Hani Shiva Keneged Mi. We have 7 Brachos. We have 18 in the Amidah during the week, about 19, but who's counting? But on Shabbos, we only have 7. We have the 3 Brachos of Shevach at the beginning, the last 3 Brachos of Hodah at the end, always the same. So during the week, we have 13 brachos of bakashos. On Shabbos, those are supplanted by the 1 bracha of Kedushas Hayom, Mekadesh HaShabbos. So why then these 7 brachos correspond to what? The 18 correspond to the Shemos Hashem in this parak. What about the 7 brachos? Keneged Shuvakolos, Sheomar David, Alamoyim. It corresponds to 7 times in this parak that Kol Hashem is mentioned. 7 times Kol Hashem, so therefore we have 7 brachos on Shabbos in the Amidah. What's the connection? Why is it necessarily so? I mean, there's obviously a deeper idea, or it sounds very arbitrary. Suffice it to say that you see, at the very least, that the parak is very influential, very compelling, transcendent enough that it shapes our tefillos. So the Marsha answers the first question. Keneged Hani Yud Ches Keneged Mi. The 18 brachos in the Amidah correspond to the 18 Hazgaras Hashem in this parak. The Marsha says it's because most of the brachos of Shemona Esrei during the week are bakashos. Bakashos require rachamim. Notice it's not just that we have a series of requests that we ask of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but the requests are broken down, they're sequential, very ordered, and everyone ends the same way. Baruch Atah Hashem. Not Elohim, not Kel, no other reference to God, but the Shem Hashem. The Shem Havoya is always the Shem of Rachamim, of compassion. Marsha says these brachos require compassion, rachamim, so therefore that's the reference to this parak. Of course, we have to still answer the broader question, why this parak as opposed to another parak may have had 15 references to God's name or 25 references, why this parak? So that question we'll keep in the back of our minds, but nonetheless we see Hani Yud Ches Keneged Mi, it's Keneged the Yud Ches Azkaro Sheomar David in this particular parak. So we have 2 understandings of these first 2 words. Havul Hashem B'nei Elim, prepare for God, you sons of the powerful, or creation itself. Whether it's creation or the Avos, what are we preparing for God? They're told to prepare for God, Kavod V'oz, glory and might. Glory and might. See, a lot of times Tehillim sounds to us like a lot of words, a lot of platitudes. I mean, how do we ascribe glory to God? What are we really talking about in a real sense? Or might. Might to God. God is a mighty but abstract being. So how are we, frail human beings, to ascribe to God any type of might? Rav Hirsch says the understanding is, and it puts all of Tehillim, but particularly this parak, in perspective, whatever we consider great in the world, whatever we consider great or glorious or indestructible or eternal, even when we use those terms, we have to first think of God. That's what it means. Human beings, because God is obscured from us, we have a tendency, therefore, to deify the world around us and look at might in terms of nature, in terms of human beings. We see it across the world now with the megalomaniacs that are being toppled one after the other. At least they're being shaken a bit. People ascribe to them divinity, greatness, indestructibility, eternity, as if the world is unimaginable without them. The truth is, what lends itself to that is longevity. Some of these characters are just ruling for so many years. And we have a guy like Gaddafi, a shogunate, who's ruling his country for 42 years. 42 years, so just even in the base medrash today, that's a good chunk of our lives. To have one guy, granted he is not all there, but just one guy ruling in such a way that his very real reinforces, or at least he thought reinforced to his people, his grandeur, his greatness. Rav Hirsch says, Hobul Hashem Kavod V'Oz, we have images in our minds of what's worthy of honor, of what's powerful, of what's mighty. But almost all of those images are frivolous, are futile. If anything, they're analogies. But the only reality in existence that has kavod v'oz, that's God. That's Havul Hashem b'nei lim. It's a very difficult leap to make, by the way. Again, because we live in a human world, a world of human beings, a world of nature, and we have to lift up, you know, Su'ei Nechem. We have to lift up our eyes in order to behold HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But nonetheless, when we use those terms, we have to first think of God. And there's something else. And yeah. What do you mean?
Why are you questioning why we're describing God as great when we put a million adjectives to describe
that?
Why?
It's Havul Hashem. That's true. In other words, we're actually not commenting directly on Kavod Va'oz, but more on Havul Hashem. How is it that a person can ascribe to God or prepare for God Kavod Va'oz? So what Rav Hirsch is saying here is that whatever reveals itself, Havul means to prepare. That's Rashi says, yeah. Whatever reveals itself to us as something great, as something glorious, our first response, play association. If you say the word greatness, what do you think of? HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yeah, it's true. The reality is we're not like that. It's not true. We'll think of something else. In our world, we think of glory, we think of something else. No. Havul Hashem Kavod V'Oz. That is the nature of the way the Jewish mind is supposed to think. And uncorrupted, that is how it thinks. What's that? What do you mean? Exactly, exactly. Yeah, so there are many other attributes mentioned in the parak. But start with the thing which is really beyond us. Ultimate glory. Because human beings can do acts of compassion as well. If ever supposed to. Mahu nikra racho mafatata hiracho. Mahu nikra chana nafatata hechana. Just like God is compassionate, so we're supposed to be compassionate as well. For example, justice, right? What Pasuk say? Tzur tamim palo ki chol d'rachot mishpat. But human beings are able to exercise an element of justice as well. It's not perfect justice like God's. So in terms of justice, in terms of compassion, we indeed internalize these attributes of God and treat others by applying them properly. But in terms of kavod v'oz, the truth is kavod in human context is almost always fabricated and not real. It's based on etiquette, it's based on flattery, it's not real. O's too. There's nothing in our world that really has O's to it, true power, because everything is destructible, including human beings. So Kavod V'Oz is a Kadosh Baruch Hu's. He says, Rav Hirsch does, that, and this is a very powerful thing, I have to tell you that Rav Hirsch's commentary on this particular parak is sublime. It's really majestic. And speaking about God's might and God's grandeur, he says that what it means, Havul Hashem b'nei elim, Havul Hashem kavod v'oz, that we have to realize that the same God who revealed himself to us in the lives of the Elim, the Avos, and at Sinai, that God still reveals His power to us today in nature and the course of history. That has not changed. What God did in Brias HaOlam and what God did at Sinai is exactly what He does in the world today. It's the same thing. It's only when we look at Brias HaOlam, the creation of the world, and Maimed HaSinai, the revelation at Sinai, as events that are part of history and not part of our world, that we begin to mistake exactly what is the nature of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Havu Lashem, Kivod Shemo, Ishtachavu Lashem, Behadras Kodesh. Prepare for God the glory that's due His name. Ishtachavu Lashem, Behadras Kodesh. Bow down to God in the Hadras Kodesh. In the beauty of His holiness, and the majesty of His holiness. Radak says here, Havu Lashem Kavod Shemo, Shetitnu Lo. So how do we give Kavod to God today? V'divreichem. In your words, HaKavod V'Kedusha Ki HaHador Hu HaKavod. When we use words and use them sincerely in terms of tefillah, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakos. If we say that with sincerity, then in fact, we are able to prepare for God, ascribe to Him, elicit from our lives, Kvod Shemo, and something else as well. Hishtachavu Lashem, Behadras Kodesh. Bow down to God in the beauty of His holy place, in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Beis Tefillah. I was just speaking tonight about, I can't say it, give it away, but in any event, Hadras Kodesh, the majesty of the Beis HaMikdash. Yes, come back. Majesty of the Beis HaMikdash, of the Beis HaTefillah. Strange, the Chazal Darshan here, very famously, it's Brachos HaLamed on the Beis. Mishnah says, Ein Omdin L'Hispalel Ela Mitoch Kavod Rosh. Person should only stand to daven with Kavod Rosh, solemnity, certain seriousness, sobriety that we have, we're supposed to have when we daven. Where does the Gemara learn this from? From this pasuk, Hishtachavu Lashem Behadras Kodesh. The Gemara says, Al Tikrei Behadras Kodesh, the majesty of holiness, Elo Becherdas Kodesh, the awe of the holy, to be chared, to start to tremble. The Marsha says here that Hadras Kodesh refers to the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash is Hod V'Hadaron Shal Yisrael. It's our splendor. But Cherdas Kodesh, the place of awe, the place of reverence, the place of trembling, that means Tefillah. That's a shul. The Cherdas Kodesh is shul. It's a place where we're supposed to feel awe. That's not always easy, and in a sense, it's by and large lost on a generation, our generation, for sure. I'm not entirely convinced there's been a generation in recent memory that had this notion of a Beis HaKnesses as a place of Cherdas Kodesh, a place of awe. It's very difficult to achieve. I mentioned a number of times, without mentioning any names, the family in shul, that they don't bring the children to shul till they're maybe 7 years old, 8 years old. Because if a child comes to shul younger than that, then the shul is just another place. And they bring in their toy and the bottle and the candy, and there's nothing special about it. The notion of being in a place of awe, that you're supposed to stand outside, collect your thoughts, and then enter quietly, humbly, respectfully, that's gone. Gone and will never be able to be retrieved. Is there anyone here who actually stands before the door of the Beis HaKnesses and pauses before entering, like take a deep breath and walk in very somberly? Yeah, no one that I know, including myself. You do. What's that?
I don't know that.
Oh, very good. Okay, that's very good. Should learn from you. Usually, I mean, people are running in, they're late, they're knocking people down in the entranceway, they're walking in, they're saying hello to the people on the way in. There's no Cherdas Kodesh. With that, the Marsha says something that, I have to tell you, brought a smile to my lips. The boy covered Rosh, the Vesa Knesses, Bishas Tfilo, Shizocha Baoso Nizmo. That you need Kavod Rosh. You need that type of solemnity. Kavod Rosh literally means heaviness of head. That is to say, when you walk into shul, your head becomes heavy. Not physically, but the head is the place of thought. So you're involved in thoughts, nothing else. If you wanted to say your feet are heavy, your stomach is heavy, you could have said that. Kavod Rosh means your head's heavy because the apparatus of thought is supposed to be activated and primary. Umach, the question of Beveza Knesses, Nami Shaykh Behadras. So the question that Marsha asks is that you should need a sense of Hadar and Shul as well. What's the Hadar and Shul? She Yeheya Mispalil Mehader Atzmo Bivgadov. A person should look splendid in dress. Mm-hmm. What's that? That's right. See? Jacket. There should be a Hadras Kodesh when you walk into Shul. So it's not actually a dichotomy. Hadras Kodesh and Cherdas Kodesh go together. Because if you walk in like a shlum, you can't have Cherdas Kodesh. If you're going to walk into a shul, if you walk into the mall, there's no sense of a trembling of awe. It's just another place. You go there to do your business like you do your business in the store, in the restaurant, in the library, in the mall. We should look splendiferous, majestic. I don't want to point to my suit, but nonetheless, you should look majestic in your garb before Kadosh Baruch Hu. If you have Hadras Kodesh, you'll have Cherdas Kodesh. If you don't have Hadras Kodesh, you're not going to have Cherdas Kodesh either. I'll tell you a story. I think I may have told this before, but I was just telling someone the truth a few weeks ago. Yeah, people always, there was a thing on Shabbos that someone wants a kibbutz, they have to wear a tie. And a jacket, of course, but a tie also. So, yeah, people balk at it, you know. People wear suits during the week, want to dress down on Shabbos, so they don't wear suits during the week. So to them, you know, a shirt and pair of pants is also dressing up. One of my colleagues was a lawyer for a time. It's very common in our world. And there was a time he was working in a law firm in the Midwest, and he told me this story when this issue came up a few years ago, but they finished in his law firm some big deal, went to celebrate to a treif restaurant, and he had the salad and he's sitting there, and at the next table, everyone's wearing suits and ties, the next table there was two people eating with jackets, no ties. Maitre d' came over, gave them both ties to wear. That was the rule in that restaurant, which is not, it wasn't New York City. It's a place in the Midwest. These are the rules. So he asked, he was curious, because he also used to question, you know what, it's more important you come to shul. Yeah, I hear that all the time. At least I come with how I look. You know, God wants me to come. He does not mention my dress. So he asked the maitre d', what does it matter to you if these people wear a tie or not? Does it matter if they give you a tip, if they, you know, eat soup with a spoon and not their hands, that should matter to you. But if they wear a tie, why does it matter? So he said it matters because we want to create a certain ambiance. And just like people, just like patrons would be annoyed if they come and expect a high-class dining experience, if the guy at the next table is wearing a t-shirt and shorts and flip-flops, right? So too, it impairs the experience for other diners, other patrons, if people are not dressed appropriately. And conversely, if they're dressed appropriately, then it enhances the experience, because now they feel this is an upscale place. He saw that, and he said, oh, where's he been all these years? There's no greater upscale environment that we have than a Beis HaKnesses. It's a place of Hadras Kodesh. So since then, he's been a fanatic on this like me. Yes? How do we answer the dress in Israel? I would think that...
Not all shuls.
Right, not all shuls. But yeah, no. But the Lois is correct. They dress the same, right? Right. They wear white shirts. It's a good question. It's a question that they should have to answer, because the fact is, in the more firm communities, people do dress nicely on Shabbos. But I'll tell you something. I just read last week in my daily guide, my hat story, right? That's right. I'll tell you a different story. I was reading a little sefer I look at every day, the Yoman of Torah, that is given out to the Israeli soldier. So every week there's one day, I think it's every Tuesday, there's something relating to the army. But just last Tuesday, the question was, what should a soldier do on duty on Shabbos? Because there's a din, beg at Shabbos. How does he do it? So they said, so then it depends. When is he coming back to base? What if he's not coming back to base at all? What if he's on patrol? So then how then does he dress on Shabbos? So he said, firstly, Allah is you have to wear Madei Aleph on Shabbos, the dress uniform, not your plain olive drab. You have to dress in your class A's on Shabbos, not Madei Bet. That's halacha kisidra that the army gives its soldiers. Where they follow it on is a different issue, but that's their guideline. You have to wear Madei Aleph on Shabbos, not Madei Bet. If you can't, for whatever reason, then you have to make sure to wear clean Madei Bet. Wear clean uniform. I only have one uniform. Wear clean uniform. And if you can't because you're out, then you have to change yarmulke. Put on a white yarmulke Shabbos. That's something special for Shabbos. But you're right. If people, you see this out with kids though, more than with adults, but if the kids are wearing on Shabbos what they wore to school the day before and what they wear the next day as well, it's lacking something. It is a chisara. And I have no doubt it plays into this exact same phenomenon of recognizing the Hadras Kodesh and the Cherdas Kodesh of a shul. Would you say necessarily, I don't mean you have to answer the question, I mean a generic view, that the shuls in Israel, the people who daven in them necessarily, let's set the question a different way, that the people daven in shul necessarily walk into shul with a great sense of solemnity and awe? No, I don't think it's any better or worse than it is here, but clearly it's not better. Which it should be being in Eretz Yisrael. There's no Hadras Kodesh. There's no Cherdas Kodesh. It's the same talking. It's the same dress. It's all the same. It should be different. It has to be different. Both in terms of Shabbos and in terms of Hadras Kodesh and Cherdas Kodesh. So this is the point that the Marshal makes, the Gemara makes here. Havul Hashem, Kavod Shemo, Ishtachavul Hashem, the Hadras Kodesh. If you're going to bow down to God, it can't be perfunctorily. It has to be with a recognition that Kodesh has a splendor to it that cannot be overlooked. Now we begin the passages that relate to the Kol Hashem, the voice of God or the sound of God. Kol Hashem al Hamoyim, the sound of God, the voice of God is on the waters. El HaKavod Hirim Hashem al Mayim Rabim, the God of glory thunders. God is the one who rules over the mighty waters. Kol Hashem al Hamoyim, Rashi says it's a reference to Kriyas Yamsuf. Others say generally it's a reference to creation. Baruch Elokim Berachefes Al Pnei Hamoyim Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or. So again we come back to creation and why we say this on Friday nights. But Rav Hirsch says something differently here. He says the Kol Hashem, whenever we see in Tanakh the Kol Hashem, it's never a reference to Teva. What's the Kol Hashem a reference to? Torah. Kishomato, Kitishma, the Kol Hashem Elokecha. Whenever the Torah speaks of the Kol Hashem, it's not a reference to the Kol Hashem in creation. It's a reference to the Kol Hashem at Sinai, the Torah. The same voice that spoke to us through the Torah is the same voice that hovered over creation, over the water at creation, and at Kriyas Yamsuf as well. Since to us, the Kol Hashem in our lives is most audible through the Torah, so therefore we recite this mizmar when we return the Torah to the Aron HaKodesh Shabbos morning. That's what Tur says, because the Tur says the whole parak. And now we look at the parak from a different perspective. So far we're looking at the parak as a ode to creation. The Tur says no. It's a parak that relates to Matan Torah, the glories of Matan Torah. Hovel Hashem b'nei ilim, kavod v'oz, hadras kodesh, kol Hashem al amoyim. All the kol Hashem, the kolei Hashem that are referenced here refer to the kol Hashem that soared through nature when God's voice was heard at Sinai. Thus, the Yalkut says here that the seven brachos that we make on Shabbos is keneged shiva kolos shiva matan Torah. Seven times at Matan Torah, kol Hashem a kol is mentioned as well. Yalkut mentions each. Vayhi kolos uvrakim, v'kol hashofar, vayhi kol hashofar, v'lokim yanenu v'kol, v'chol ha'om ro'im es ha'kolos, v'eis kol hashofar, v'yanu kol ha'om kol echad. Each voice, each sound takes us back in time to Sinai and makes it not an historical moment, but in fact a present moment as well. Hashem is Amayim Rabim. God rules over the great expanses of water. Kol Hashem Bakoach. The sound of God is in might. Rashi says, Hishas Matan Torah, Tzimtzeim Es Kolo Lefi Kochan Shel Yisrael. At the time of the revelation at Sinai, God constricted his sound so it would become audible to human beings. In fact, Kol Hashem Bakoach, my great-grandfather said that the uniqueness of Sinai, what is Lefi Kochan Shel Kol Echad Ve'Echad, everybody heard God's voice as it was necessary, as it was appropriate, in accordance with their capacities. But it's not only Kol Hashem Bakoach, it's Kol Hashem Behadar. God's voice is in everything beautiful as well. And here Hirsch says again, the same God whose sound is heard Bekoach in things of great might, the same God whose voice is heard, whose sound is heard in everything that's beautiful as well. Further, Kol Hashem Shover Arazim. The voice of God breaks, shatters the cedars. Vayishaber Hashem es arzei halavanon. God shattered the cedars of Lebanon. They make good cedars in Lebanon. That's what God shattered. Kol Hashem shaber arazim. So Rashi says it's malchei akum, the kings of the nations of the world. And the Malm says that at Sinai the Kol Hashem stretched to the Levanon. The truth is Levanon, the Lebanon, is heavily forested, as we know from our recent history. And it's the cedars of Lebanon that we use in the base of Mikdash as well. And yet, God is Shofar Arazim. God shatters them. And Rehur says that sometimes we see God's might in the destructive force of nature. And it is quite awesome. Sometimes it's Ram, it's thunder. Other times, as we know, even recent history, it's tornadoes and hurricanes and floods and tsunamis. God is Shover Arazim. Shover Arazim, as Rashi understood it, in terms of Malchei Akum, so it really resonates today that you take the most powerful cedars in the human world. Who are they? The dictators that you think are indestructible. Kol Hashem Shova Arazim. There's no human being that is indestructible. So you take these powerful trees, mountains, they are kidem kimo egel. God caused them, again Rashi says at Sinai, to dance around, to prance around. Levanon the Sirion, kimo venra emim. Great mountains like Levanon, like the Lebanon, like Sirion is also the north of Eretz Yisrael. They danced around like ben re'imim. Re'im, we don't quite know what it is, but this is a ben. It's a smaller animal, like a young calf runs around, jumps about. Rashi says the great mountains were dancing about at Matan Torah. Ve'akidem kama egel es arazim v'seharim shebo l'shmo Matan Torah. Great mountains and cedars came to hear Matan Torah. They danced, wanted to get a good seat. What does that mean? The mountains were dancing. So the pshat is that, of course, not meant literally, but it's meant to say that if human beings attributed power, ultimate power, to nature, that ended at Sinai. Because anyone who stood at Sinai, and that includes all of us, by the way, realizes that there is no power in the world but HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That those things that we think are awesome, they're in fact the Arkidem Kimal Egel, like a little calf they run around. It's nothing. Compared to the might of Hashem, it really is nothing. It's absent any real strength. Kol Hashem Chotzev Lavosesh, Pasuk Zayin. The voice of God, Chotzev means to sculpt, to carve. It carves out flames of fire. Rashi says here, very interesting, Rabbi Seno Pershu, Shehoya Hadibur Shel Aseres Hadibros Yotzei Belavas Eish Mipiv V'Nechekak Al Haluchos Ketav Nisam. That's Chotzev Lavas Eish. The Medrash says that each dibur, each utterance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the Aseres HaDibros went out, emerged from God's mouth, so to speak, as a flame and was engraved on the luchos in the image of those words. Have you seen such a thing? Of course. That was in the Ten Commandments of Cecil B. DeMille. That's based on this pasuk and that medrash. The sound itself was the lavas eish carved into the luchos. It's the only thing he got right, by the way. Almost the rest of it was wrong. Kol Hashem yochil midbar. The sound, the voice of God, causes the desert to shake, to convulse. Yochil Hashem Midbar Kadesh, even Midbar Kadesh, where we spent a long period of time, even that convulses. The whole wilderness convulses. Why is it called Midbar Kadesh? So Medrash says, in this country Yisrael, it's there that we became a holy people. Opposite Sinai, implementing, internalizing the Torah in our lives. Rav Hirsch says here again very beautifully that the Kol Hashem transforms any midbar, any wilderness of deprivation, of isolation, into the birth pangs of a better and truer life. So we have an expression in Tanakh, chil kayoleda, convulsing like a woman in childbirth. Those are the convulsions, birth pangs. Kol Hashem yochil midbar. So the world can be a midbar. But the Kol Hashem can take that midbar and bring new life out of it. Bring better life out of it. Yachil Hashem, Midbar Kadesh. Even something as desolate and drab and lifeless as Midbar Kadesh, even there a people can be formed that will be able to testify to God's greatness. Kol Hashem Yicholel Ayolos. Again, same word. The voice of God causes the Ayolos, and Ayala is a hind. Ayolot. Yicholel Ayolos causes the Ayolos to give birth as well. Vayachesof Yaros, it strips the forests bare. But Uvehechalo, in his sanctuary, Kulo Omer Kavod, all state, all relate his glory. So Kol Hashem of thunder may shatter the forests, but has the constructive function as well of causing the hinds to go into labor. The Gemara says that the Ayala has a very narrow womb, so it's very difficult for the Ayala to give birth. It needs these types of convulsions. But that's nature. In nature, Kol Hashem is Yicholel Ayalos, is Vayachasof Yaros. It causes great havoc. It has many positive functions as well. But that's nature. In nature, we see God's might, we see God's glory. But Uvehechalo, Kulo Mer Kavod, all we see there is God's glory. How is that so? Hashem l'mabul yashav. So now the pasuk says Hashem l'mabul yashav, that God reigns alone. Rashi says God was on his throne, begedulaso yichidi, in his greatness, all alone, even at the mabul. Vayeshev Hashem melech l'olam, but God still is enthroned forever on that same throne. So Rashi says again, God sat on his throne alone then, sits on his throne alone now as well. God reigns alone. He doesn't need the assistance of any other being. Rav Hirsch again has a very, very telling insight. He says, just like Hashem Mabul Yashav, just like God sat patiently through the Mabul and waited for a new generation to come forth, generation of Noah, generation then later of Avram Avinu. So God is patient. He's Zer Chafayim. So too God waited patiently through the Midbar and waited for a new, more receptive generation to come forth as well. Hashem l'mabul yashav means that God is unchangeable, and no man and no power has, no nation has the power to change God's will. So either man submits to God's will, Rav Hirsch says, or man is lost. Vayeshev Hashem melech le'olam. So even though we sometimes think in our naivete that some change happened in the way God relates to the world after the flood, because of the Keshes or other reasons, no, it's the same God, it's the same throne, it's the same moral demands he makes on mankind, it's the same. Vayeshev Hashem melech le'olam. That same God is the melech le'olam as well. He's the one who rules forever. If the choice man has is to submit or be lost, so then man best submits. And therefore this parak really has two themes. One is the theme of Bracious Bar Elokim, and the second that of Matan Torah. And really both go together, because as we all know, we say Yom HaShishi with a hey, Hisnak HaKadosh Baruch Hu Maaseh Bracious. God made a condition with the creation that if the Jewish people accept the Torah, the world will exist. If not, the world won't exist. Creation and Matan Torah go together. In a sense, Matan Torah was another creation of the world. If numerous Divrei Chazal make reference to this, like for example, the world was created, Adam Rishon was created, and the Gemara says that when Adam sinned, so there was a zuhama, there was an impurity that entered into him. Comes Kabbalah Satorah, and that impurity was removed, because now the world was back in its pristine state. Just like there was a perfected Adam Arishon, pre-chait, so too now there's a perfected Klal Yisrael after Matan Torah. So again, we also sinned, just like Adam. And then we also had the Zuama that we're trying to get rid of. But they both go together. So now we see where this all comes in. On Friday night, Kabbalah Shabbos, we say, is the culmination of Kabbalah Shabbos, because it testifies to the whole purpose of creation. Whereas on Shabbos morning, we say this, we bring the Torah back. It's because if Shabbos is Tachlis Masa Bracious, like we say in the Chododi, the whole purpose of creation, then the climax of Shabbos is when we have read the Torah of God and been uplifted by it, been elevated by it. And now we restore the Torah to the Aron HaKodesh and begin to say the special Tilah for Shabbos, for Musaf Shabbos. Here's where Rav Kook writes here, on this capital, that the whole substance of the parak is talking about Menucha Shabbos, the rest of Shabbos. This is the rest of Shabbos. How so? He says, we think Menucha Shabbos is the abstention from work, that we don't do anything. It's the absence of activity. That's not Menucha Shabbos. That may be Shvisa Shabbos. Menucha Shabbos means that it's the perfection of the divine idea and God's values in our mindset. That's Menucha Shabbos. Menucha Shabbos means we rest from everything else that the world has to offer, and on this day, we are focused on internalizing the reasons why we live, the purposes of our existence, the ideas that God gave us, and the values by which He wants us to live here and impart to our children. That's Menucha Shabbos. Rav Kook said. That's why the parak ends with a statement that we would think is unrelated to what comes before, until we see that everything leads up to this theme, both in terms of creation and in terms of Matan Torah and Shabbos as well. Famous pasuk: Hashem oz la'amo yitein. God gives strength to His people. Hashem yivarech es amo v'shalom. God blesses His people with peace. The verse says again, the same God who uproots evil from the world allows His followers, the followers of His path, to attain oz, to get strength and power. It's not just oz in terms of physical strength, but as we know very well, Jews have oz in the sense of azos, brazenness, brashness, impudence. Jews have the ability to defy everyone else in the world, every other nation, as well as nature. That's Hashem oz la'amo yitein. The only way a people can have oz is if it's a divine people, a people that recognizes God as the Borei Olam and God as the Nosein Keller as well. What a pasuk. Where do we say this pasuk? Hashem oz la'amo yitein, Hashem yirechas amo shalom. Benching, it's the last line of Birchas HaMazon, it's the last line in Shas. The last Mishnah in Uktzin ends, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm sorry, Lo Mat HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kli Machzik Bracha, Li Yisrael, Ela HaShalom. God has no vessel that is as fit to contain blessing for the Jewish people except for peace. Shenemar, Hashem oz amo yitein, Hashem yivarech es amo v'shalom. Where else do we say it? At a siyum. It's the last line of the siyum. Hashem oz amo yitein, Hashem yivarech es amo v'shalom. And then we say the special kaddish for being the sign of bracha. We say this in davening almost every day. Certainly before the kaddish rabbanon at the end in Nusach Sar, or on Shabbos, we say for Enkel Okeinu with the kaddish rabbanon. Tamid HaChachamim Marbim Shalom Ba'olam. Alright, that's more than an aspiration, certainly more than a joke. It's a natural result. Hashem Ozo Hashem Yirechas Amo Shalom. If God is able to give His people strength, then the Shalom comes from that inner strength that He gave us, from that brazenness. Rashi says here that again, it's all about Maimed HaSinai. He gives His people this inner strength. He gives us the blessing of peace. Peace here again means wholeness. It means completeness. It means the fulfillment of all His objectives as well as all our aspirations in life. Rabboseinu darshu b'matan Torah. Chazal darshan this pasuk as well as a reference to the revelation at Sinai. Shinis pachadu v'nisbalu ha'umos. The nations of the world were trembling. Ubolu ha'meitzel Bilam. They came to Bilam and said to Bilam, Ma kol ha'haman shashamanu. What is this tumult that we've heard? Pandemonium. Shema mabul hubolu havila olam. Maybe God is bringing another flood, and that's all the noise. Amalohem, so Bilam said to them, Kvar nishvash lo yavi mabul. No, God already saw He's not going to bring another flood. Elo kol ha'amon sheshamatem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu no sang Torah la'amo. What's the Torah? The Torah is our oz. When the pasuk says, Hashem oz la'amo yitein, Hashem yivarech es amo v'shalom, the Torah is our oz. That's why we say to put the Torah back. We recognize the Torah as our oz, and if we've internalized some of that Torah, we're stronger as a people. And the only way we are able to attain peace is through Torah. There's no concept of having peace that does not incorporate the Torah. It's a contradiction in terms. Only to achieve peace is through the Torah. Through the Torah, not discarding the Torah. That's why this perek ends the way it does, with Oz, with a Birkas Shalom, with a recognition of the two ways that we always recognize God in our tefillos. Yotzam Oroz, Bochar Bamasel Be'avo, God is the creator and God is the giver of Torah. I should stop here, but I won't, because I'll share something else that the Radak says. So far we understood the parak as relating to those to one of those two themes, or both together, creation and Matan Torah. The Radak says the whole parak refers to Yemos HaMashiach, the Messianic era. Havu Lashem B'nei Elim, who are the children of the powerful? We are. Who are the Harim, Levanon, Siryon, the Arazim? Who are the cedars of the mighty mountains? Those are the nations of the world. The judgment comes from Yerushalayim. I'm summarizing the Radak's Pshat here. Judgment comes from the Heichal Hashem, and in fact, they will be the ones, Radak says, to say, Vayeshev Hashem Melech Li'olam. At the end of the day, the nations of the world, they're the ones who will say, they'll see God, Yeshev Akisa Melucha Kishelo Hoyu Makir Noe Anshe Olam, and they will say about God, Kil Hashem Amlucha, that He's the one. Oyave Hashem, Shlo Yiru Meokel, the nations of the enemies of God who had no fear of Him. Vlakir Asolam Melech, who Adon Olam, they did not recognize Him as King, King of the Master of the world. When He does judgment to them, then they will say, Vayeshev Hashem Melech Liolam. Shabbos is really the harbinger of that day. Shabbos is the harbinger of the day of redemption, when the whole world, since we sit on Shabbos in complete acknowledgement of the Malchus Hashem, Shabbos is a faint echo of that day in the future when the nations of the world will recognize God as Melech al Kol Haaretz as well. That's why it's part of Mizmori Shabbos. That's why it's the climax of our tefillah on Shabbos. And that's why this parak really reflects the eternal hopes and dreams of the Jewish people for us and for our world as well. All right, I thank you all very much. So, special surprise. Well, it's actually in the calendar, but next week we'll learn a little Megillas Esther. We'll take a hiatus from Tehillim and look at the Megillah. Okay, tonight again, the 15th century centurion. Everyone's invited.